Let's open up in our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44. As you're turning there, let me pose a question to you that you've heard before. What do you get for the man who has everything? Nothing. There you go. He's got everything. What could you possibly get him? First time I had to deal with this question, I was just a young guy, about 8 years old or so. And beginning to realize that life wasn't about me getting gifts, but sometimes it would be expected that I would give gifts to other people as well. So, of course, parents being the first and closest associations in your life, as an eight-year-old with a little allowance in my hand, I had to come up with some kind of gift for mom and dad on birthdays, some kind of little gift at Christmas. And it was a challenge for me because mom and dad, as far as I could see, had everything. I mean, it was their house. Dad reminded me of that all the time. It was their food. It was his car. They had furniture. They had everything. And I had nothing. So what do you get for the man who has everything? And so as kids, what we do is we buy something that we think will please them. And they're usually pretty useless gifts sometimes. I remember buying my dad one more pipe for his pipe rack. Like he needed one more pipe. Or buying mom an ashtray for another room in the house. Or a glass bottle that had a nice shape. You know, it was nothing they needed. But it was something that I could do for them that would say, I love you. I ran into the same question again some years later when I began to consider, what do I have to do to be right with God? I mean, the Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And it goes on and tells us that he owns the hills the cattle are standing on. And those hills are parked on a planet that belongs to him, and it floats through a universe that God made. So the ultimate, truest sense of the expression, the man who has everything, is God himself. Because everything belongs to him. So what do you get God who has everything? We're going to look at that question this morning as we work our way through the book of Deuteronomy. It turns out that there is something that the man who has everything doesn't have, and he wants it very much. It's the heart that he created and placed in you. That's the one thing in this universe that doesn't belong to God just because he created it. But it will belong to him because you give it to him. What do you get the man who has everything? The only thing that God's really interested in is your heart. It's not rules or the way you try to live your life, although those things do interest him. What he's really interested in is your heart. So let's start working our way through this. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 44. It reads this way, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, in the land of Og, king of Bashan. Two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun. From Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon. And all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Araba, below the slopes of Pisgah. It's a geography lesson nobody wants. It's basically telling you this, that after they'd been delivered from Egypt, after 40 years in the wilderness, now 2 to 3 million of the children of Israel stand on the east side of the Jordan River, all the way from Mount Hermon in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. And they're poised, ready to walk into God's promise now. As they do, Moses is reminding them. Deuteronomy, the word means second law. Moses is telling them for the second time about the covenant that God made with them. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so he tells them that God had entered into an agreement with them. He'd made a covenant with them. It wasn't a covenant with their fathers. It was a covenant with them, those who were alive and standing there that day. And that means that God is speaking to us today as well. God is saying, I didn't make covenants with people long ago, although he did. I'm making covenants with people today. That means that he's making covenants with the church. Covenants with people who aren't even members of the church yet. Covenants where he draws people into a relationship with himself. He says, I'm making covenants. I'm cutting deals with people right now, today. Now, what covenant did he make with them? Well, take a look at verse 6. It outlines some of the terms of the agreement that he made with Israel. Verse 6 of chapter 5 reads this way. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, and to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well. And remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And so God gave to them a design for living. Lying was not to be a part of it. Stealing was not to be a part of it. Adultery, lust, and all these things were not to be a part of their lives. These were the rules that were given them. This was the covenant that God had commanded them. But it's more than just keeping the rules. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that God is really not interested in just us keeping the rules. Any more than my parents were interested, really, in those extra ashtrays or nicely shaped bottles that I would give them. It was the heart that went with the gift that impressed them. And so it is with God. It's not simply a keeping of the rules on the outside, but it's the heart that goes with it. Listen to what God says now in verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now skip on down to verse 33. Look at this. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well for you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. When God gives them the covenant, what his heart is that they would have a heart to live according to it. Oh, that they had a heart. And the promise was that if they would follow his ways and listen to his voice, that they would live, be well, and prolong their days in the land. Now, I think that sometimes when we look at the things that God has asked of us, we think God is kind of a cosmic killjoy. You know, God is out to spoil my fun and rain on my parade. So he gives me a whole bunch of rules so I can't have any fun. But when you think about what the rules mean, they're so that it may be well with you, that you may live and prolong your days. Think of your parents when you were a kid playing outside as a little duper. Mom and dad saw you playing in the street. They called you in. You didn't pay attention. They came and grabbed you by the hand and took you in. You were sure that they were trying to spoil your day because you were having fun until they came along. But your parents wanted you to live. They see you playing in the street and they know you're at risk of being hit by a car. And so they give you an instruction. They say, come out of the street. Well, now it's the same way with God. Why does God tell us what kind of lives we should live? He's trying to ruin our fun, isn't he? Of course not. Like any father, God wants you to live. And he wants it to be well with you, and he wants your days to be prolonged. So he says, listen to my words. See, if you listen to God's words concerning how to live your life, you will find wisdom, wisdom that is not yours, it's God's. But it will save you from danger. Just like if you ignored your parents, you're in danger of being run over in the street. If you ignore what God is saying, you're in danger of leading a foolish life, one that may be cut short because of foolish decisions that we can make. And yet God speaks to us out of his love and says, let me show you how to live life so that you can be well and prolong your days. So if God is not really interested so much in just people keeping the rules, any more than my parents really wanted another nicely shaped bottle or ashtray, what is God really after? Well, take a look at chapter 6, verse 4. It's a little passage that's known as the Shema. The children of Israel had a habit of naming the books of the Bible and prayers and anything else by the first word in it. And so they named the Shema. That's their word for hear. They would say, Shema, O Yisrael. And so here we read these words. Hear, O Israel. And of course, by extension, today, hear, O church. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so this word actually became a sign to them. They would take little passages of scripture, write them on paper, roll them up, put them in tiny boxes with leather straps, and wrap them around their arms so that whenever they would serve, they would remember the word of God. They would put them as frontlets between their eyes, a little box that would wrap around their head with a leather strap, kind of the first hippies, you know, with the first headbands. And that was so that whenever they would think of God. And they would take it and put it in a little thing that would go on the door of their house called a mezuzah, so that when they came in and out of their house, they would remember God's word. And what was God's word to them? What is it that God wants? What do you get the man who has everything? Well, just like my parents didn't need one more nicely shaped glass bottle, but were interested in the heart that went with the gift, so God is not just interested in you keeping the rules on the outside in your life. He's interested in what's going on in your heart. And therefore, God makes a covenant with us. He keeps his end of the covenant. We have to keep our end. What's our end? Love God. And that's it. That's not asking a lot, is it? Because you see, the thing about keeping the rules is, it would be great if you could, but you can't. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is a good thing. The problem is not the law. The problem is me. It's the heart that's in me. And if I try to keep the law, I almost immediately find out how hard it is. Because let's say that I commit to loving other people as I love myself. What happens? Almost immediately. God brings somebody along just like me. Somebody who's ornery and feisty and hard to get along with and just totally unlovable. And then I run into this person and I find out how hard it is to love somebody the way God loves them when they're not lovable. And I find out that the law is okay, but it's me that's the problem. I'm the problem. The law is fine. And so this has never been about simply keeping the law and keeping the rules and doing what you're told. This is about having a heart that loves God. See, God has made a covenant with you, and he's making covenants with people today. He's still drawing people to himself. Some people wonder how to find God. They go to the East and study. They buy books and study. They meditate. But God is not hard to find. God is looking for you. And he's ready to make a covenant with you and draw you to himself. All you have to do is keep up your end of the bargain. And your end is simply this. Love God and teach the next generation to do the same thing. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book. When Jesus would quote scripture, what book do you suppose he quoted more than any other book? Right here, we're in it. He quoted the book of Deuteronomy. One time a lawyer came to Jesus, and a lawyer was not a guy who took people to court and sued them in those days. A lawyer was an expert in the law. He studied the Torah. He studied the commands of God. And he could explain them to people and help people to try to live by God's laws. And a young lawyer came to Jesus, and he said, if you were to take the whole law and boil it down, all those commandments, and just come up with one thing, what would the greatest commandment be? And Jesus said, that's easy. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the prophets and the law. So the whole law, the whole Bible is summed up in this. Love God and love other people. And that's it. It's funny, but we do this without knowing it. When I became a Christian, when I was born again, the very first thing I did was to love God. I didn't get saved and then run immediately to a church. Wouldn't have worked. It was the middle of the night and they were all closed. I didn't go down to a river and baptize myself. No pastor around, so I just grabbed myself and just dumped me, you know. I didn't sing a worship song. I didn't do any of those things. When I was born again, when I became a follower of Jesus, the first thing I did was love God. I just loved him. And if you find it hard to love the way God loves, here's the good news. God gives you the love. He takes your heart and fills it with his love when you decide to follow him. And then you just take his love and give it back to him. The Bible says his love is shed abroad in our heart. That means I don't even have to work it up. I don't have to try to love God. It says he'll give me the love to give back to him. You see, this is the one thing that God's really after. Because you can't live by the Ten Commandments. You can't live by the Sermon on the Mount. The minute you try, you'll find out that you fail. How many of us have made New Year's resolutions? How long does a New Year's resolution last? Oh, I'll change. I'll be different for about 5 minutes. And then I start being myself again. And I find I can't live up to God's law. It's too high for me. It describes who God is. He's somebody who doesn't cheat, who doesn't commit adultery, who doesn't lust. And that's not me. God is not interested in you offering him traditions and rituals if there is not a heart that goes with those things. How many of us don't have rituals and traditions? The Jews had them all over the place. You think we don't have them? How about Christmas? How about Easter? How about those things? How about communion? I mean, how about all the things that we do that are traditions and rituals? But if your heart isn't in it, God can't use it. He's just not interested. It's as simple as that. What do you get the man who has everything? The only thing that will ever satisfy God is your love. And that's because the only thing that will ever satisfy you is God's love. You see, you were designed. You're not an accident. You were created and you are hardwired to, number one, receive God's love into your life. And then, number two, give it back to him. And then, three, give it to other people around you. People who are eminently unlovable, just like you are sometimes. People will try to satisfy this God-given desire, this God-given need for love with everything that the world offers. Some people think that if only I can have the respect of the world, that will be good enough. And so they educate themselves and put all kinds of initials and degrees after their name and hope that respect will satisfy them, but it doesn't. And some people will advance at work and make more money and buy more things, and they think that that'll satisfy them. But it doesn't, because there's always something else to buy. And some people believe that if they can just find that right person to marry, then they'll be loved the way they should be. But the problem is we marry people like us, people who aren't lovable sometimes, and people who fail you and let you down. And if those things were true, then all you would have to do is get a certain educational level, a certain level of money in the bank, or marry the right person, you'd be satisfied. But we aren't. And people who marry the right person get tired and bored and look for another person. The only thing that will ever satisfy you is the kind of love that God has, the kind of love that he wants to give you. And that's what you were created and made for. That's why nothing else is working. And that's why you're unsatisfied. It's because you need God's love. He also says this. He says, love God and teach your kids to love me too. I think he says that because kids can see right through a phony in a heartbeat. When I first went back to work in kids' church as a young Christian, I went back there because they told me to go back there, because they said, there's a need. And so I went back. And the kids could sense it right off. I'd walk in, I'd go, hi, kids, I'm here to bless you. And the kids would take one look at me, and they'd be running and screaming in every direction, you know, not him again, not him. And one day I realized, you know, these are cool people back here. They're little people, but they're cool people. And I can go back and have some fun with them and teach them about God at the same time. Then suddenly it became fun. But kids can detect a phony a mile away. So if you're playing religion as though it were a game, your kids are going to see right through you. If you're going to church and thinking, well, it's Sunday and I better go because if I don't, I wasn't there last week and the pastor will say something, and so I'll go to church. Hope he doesn't talk too long because there's a good game on, you know. He tends to be long-winded sometimes, you know. If you're telling your kids that you love God and that's the way you go to church, they'll see right through you. And that will make it less likely for them to love God. But if you're in church because this is where you want to be, because this is where God's people are, because this is where we fellowship and this is where we study and this is where we're fed, then that's a different story, isn't it? If you sing the worship songs because it's your favorite song, oh, I like that one. But then they play the other song, you know, and you go, oh, geez, I hate that song. No beat, I can't sing to it. And I don't even like that worship leader. I like the other worship leader. Well, your kids are going to see right through that. They're going to know what a phony you are. But if your kids see you coming to church and singing the songs because you love God, that's a different matter. How many of you like the hymns? Old hymns. Woo, look at the hands all over the place. How many of you like the new songs? Woo, some of the same hands. Some people have a hard time if they come from a hymn background singing the new songs. And some of the people who sing the new songs, like me, have a hard time with the hymns. But I don't care what song you play. If it gives me an opportunity to tell God that I love him, I'll sing that song. And I'll follow any worship leader who will lead me in a song that talks about how much we love God. And so you have to teach these things to your kids. Because if you don't, if they see that you're playing a game and you're not real, they'll spot you for a phony in a minute. And that's going to make it less likely that they'll follow God and love him. Now, if you love God and you're single, eventually you'll probably find someone, or maybe you're looking for someone to marry and share your life with you. And if so, God has some instructions about potential mates for you in the future. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, has cast out many nations before you, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. When God instructs them to wipe out the people in the land, that sounds pretty heavy duty, doesn't it? But God's saying it for a reason. The practices of those people were so corrupt, so far from God, so occultic, and so murderous, that God said, if I let them live in the land with you, they'll contaminate you. So move them out. They've had 400 years. They're still here. Move them out. Get rid of them. He says, by the way, don't marry them. Now today, that's kind of a hard word for young people in the church. Because if you're young and you're single and you're thinking, someday I'll be married, you're probably looking around already. Maybe you came to church today and you're looking around thinking, okay, got to listen to the pastor, but oh boy, look at that cute gal on the other side of the church. Whoa, check that out. People who love God, people who follow Jesus, born again folks, Christians, should automatically and always prefer for themselves other believers for partners in life. Whether it's a boyfriend or girlfriend or whether it's a husband or wife, you should prefer other people who love God. Why? Isn't the world full of cool people? Aren't there people that you know that are unsaved that are, come on, let's admit it, really cute? Aren't there cute unsaved people out there? And aren't there nice unsaved people out there that are easy to get along with? Sometimes easier than Christians, aren't they? But if you take for a very special friend someone who's not following God, If you make that your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, or wife, you're going to find a problem. Because there's three of you in this relationship, you and your partner and God, and you'll never be able to get the three of you together at one time. There will be times that you'll want to be in church, maybe a midweek service, and your unsaved partner just says, come on, you know, church is for Sunday, and we went last year, so what's this Wednesday night stuff, Thursday night stuff, what's that? And you're going to have to make a choice who you spend your time with. You won't be able to spend your time with both of the people you love. And there'll be times that you'll have to turn your back on God and walk away with your partner in order to be with them. The same way, there's going to be times you want to be with God, and in order to get there, you're going to have to turn your back on your partner and walk away from them to be with God. And you're never going to be able to get all three of you together at once. And that's going to be really sad. Besides, how can you love someone who doesn't love the most important person in your life? My wife, Diane, is the most important person to me on this planet. Now, I love God more than her, and she knows that, and she's okay with that. And she loves God more than she loves me, and I know that, and I'm okay with that. That's the way it should be. But in this world, she's it. Now, let's say you and I wanted to be friends. And you came around the house, and you wanted to hang around. You wanted to come over and spend time. We're going to hang together. But you can't stand my wife. How is this friendship ever going to work? If you don't love the most important person in the world to me, how can I have you come in my home and be my friend? And that's the way it should be when we look at boyfriends or girlfriends, husbands or wives. How could we be with someone who doesn't love the most important person in our life? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, if you're following along with us so far, you might be thinking, you know, if I go through with this thing, if I decide to follow Jesus and I decide to follow God and love God, what's the percentage for me, you know? What's in it for me? Because it sounds like a lot of rules, you know? You know, you can't lie, you can't cheat, can't hang around with unbelievers. So what's in it for me? Well, let me show you what's in it for you. Take a look now at chapter 7, verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. So what's in it for you? If you've been trying to satisfy yourself with the things in this world, and you're hearing God's word today, and you're understanding, maybe for the first time, you were made for this kind of love. You were designed to be loved by God. And you're wondering, what's in it for me if I go for this? Here's what's in it for you. God will love you. And he'll bless you. And he'll multiply you. I took the life that I had and I destroyed it with drugs, with alcohol, with domestic violence, with all the nonsense that goes with living in this world. And yet God has me standing in a pulpit today, married to the most beautiful woman on the face of this planet, whom I love with all my heart. And my life is, it's good. Well, how did I get here? Because I'm so good looking? Because I'm so intelligent or smarter? Because I got it figured out? I got the formula going? No, it's because I changed and I started listening to God. And God just brought me to himself and began to love me. And began to bless me and began to multiply me. The good things I have are simply because I've begun listening to God and he's blessing me for it. So what's in it for you? God's in it for you. You are made by God and you are made for God. God loves you right now and he wants that love to be a two-way street. He wants you to know him the way he knows you and he wants to pour love into your heart. Love like you've never had. You didn't get it from your imperfect father. You won't get it from your imperfect boyfriend or girlfriend. And your imperfect spouse won't give it to you either. Only God can love you this way. And he's ready to love you and bless you and multiply you and prosper you. So now in chapter 8, Moses reminds them of the covenant, the deal God has made with them. Look at verse 11 of chapter 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied, all you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so Moses warns him. He says, listen, when you guys come into this great land, you're living in beautiful houses, you got plenty to eat, you're going to be tempted to forget God. You're going to be tempted to do what people do today, and that is to think, look at what I've done for myself. And people do that today, don't they? People say, look what I've built up. Look at the home I have. Look at the investment plan I have. Look at all the stuff I have. Nebuchadnezzar did this when he stood on the walls of Babylon. He said, look at this great and mighty kingdom that I have built for me. And God simply says, excuse me? You did what? God led the children of Israel into the promises. God leads people into the promises of God today. And if you think you're anything, you're nothing. Because let's remind ourselves of a few things. Whose air are you breathing? You didn't make that air. You just breathe it for free. Whose sunshine did you enjoy on the way to church today? That's God's. In fact, the planet you're standing on is God's too. And all the food you had for breakfast, that belongs to God as well. He made it. So we made ourselves? I don't think so. And he reminds us of this. He says, remember that it's the Lord your God, for it is he who grants you power to get wealth. Are you wealthy? God gave you the ability. Are you smart? God gave you the brains. Are you a great person? Are you living in wisdom? Chances are you got it from God because he's the author of those things. God gives us the power to be blessed, multiplied. Chapter 9, I'm going to skip right through because Moses is simply recounting to them a story that we already know. It's the story of how they stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses is on the top with God getting the Ten Commandments. They're at the bottom making a false god and worshiping it. And he says, when you come into the land, if you think you're really something, remember that God was ready to torture you guys. And I interceded for you and God spared you. So he reminds them that it was God all along and not them. When you get to chapter 10, verse 12, you get an answer to the question, what do you get for the man who has everything? What could possibly interest God that you have to give to him? Chapter 10, verse 12, it says this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. What do you get the God who has everything? There's really only one thing he's interested in. It's the one thing that doesn't belong to him simply because he created it. It's your heart. It's the heart that God placed in you that has such a need for him, that has been so unsatisfied because you haven't received his love. That's the one thing he's interested in. It's really the only thing you have to offer him. It says to love God. It also says to fear God. Do any of you have problems with that? To love God and to fear God at the same time? Does that bother anybody? It bothers me. Do you fear people that you love usually? To fear God is not a bad thing once you understand what it means. Because we fear people in this world all the time, don't we? Anybody here have a job? How do you feel about your boss when you mess up? Are you glad to stand in front of him, to stand before his desk and answer for what you've done? I had a job in Michigan one time. It was a salvage plant, reclaimed metals. They would take all kinds of metallic objects, cars, refrigerators, and things, chop them up into fine pieces, and those pieces would come down a conveyor belt. It was our job to separate aluminum from tin, from steel, and to throw these things in different bins. Well, this conveyor belt was taking all the metal to guys who were doing this. But if anything went wrong, the metal just kept coming. So if there was a problem in the plant, you had to push a button that stopped the line. That was my job. And one day we had a problem on the line, and I pushed the button, or at least I thought I did. And we ran off to where the machinery was to work on the line. The only problem was I hadn't stopped the line. So when we finally got the problem fixed, 2 hours later, what do you suppose the end of the conveyor belt looked like? There was a mountain of metal fragments there that a front end loader had to come and take and dump all the way back at the beginning. And it took him the best part of a half hour just to move all that metal again. You think I was glad to stand in front of my boss? I feared to stand in front of my boss, and I had good reason to, because I got fired for doing that. But it's not just people who are, you know, allegedly grown up and go to work. What about people who are in school? Don't you fear people at school? Teachers? What about your friends? If you go to school, don't you fear your friends? What happens if everybody's wearing the latest item? It's the sneakers that when you push a button, they inflate on you and they play music and they even run for you. It's the sneakers that do everything, the expensive ones. And your parents, well, you know, Dad kind of got his hours cut because the economy's tough, and your parents bought you Walmart sneakers. And everybody knows, because there they are, those ugly things down there at the bottom of your legs on your feet. Aren't you afraid to go to school if the kids are going to look at you and think, boy, you're dressed pretty lame, you know? We fear people all the time. Well, why not fear somebody who deserves to be feared? If you'll fear bosses or friends, why not fear God? And here's really what fearing God is all about. It's fearing to make him unhappy. See, I love my wife, and I'm not afraid that she's going to hurt me. But I am afraid that I might hurt her. I'm afraid that I might do something that would displease her or hurt her feelings. And that motivates me to do things that are loving for her. The same thing with God. It's no different. See, if you love God, you're going to be afraid of hurting his feelings. You don't want to hurt people that you love. You want to please people that you love. And so I want to please God. I want him to be happy with the life I'm living. I don't want to break his heart. I love him. Chapter 11, verse 1, sums it all up very nicely. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Now if you do this or if you don't do it, different things happen. Take a look real quickly at the last part of the chapter, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And that's exactly what they did. When the children of Israel came in the land, they took a whole pack of the kids of Israel, put them on top of Mount Gerizim, a whole another pack, put them on top of Mount Ebal, and they marched between the two mountains. And the ones on Mount Ebal pronounced curses on them if they departed from God, and the ones on Mount Gerizim pronounced blessings on them if they listened to God. And you got to understand what this means, see? Does that mean that if you go the wrong way, God is going to get you? He's got the almighty finger of God. And he's just waiting for you to step out of line. Because when you do and he sees you, zap, he got you. Nothing but a big smoking crater where you used to be. Is that God? Is that the God we're talking about here? Absolutely not. God is saying, if you listen to the things that I'm saying to you, your life will be so full of wisdom, my wisdom, that it will be well with you and you'll live and you'll prolong your days. If you ignore me, the chances are you'll walk a foolish walk. You'll lead a foolish life, and you may have your days cut short. See, we bring the blessings and curses on ourselves. God isn't laying them on us. It's, what do you want? What do you choose? Do you choose life, or do you choose foolishness? So what do you get the God who has everything? He's not interested in a nicely shaped bottle or an ashtray. He's not even interested in you keeping the Ten Commandments or living by the Sermon on the Mount. Not unless there's a heart that goes with it. What does God really want? What does the Lord require of you? The only thing that God wants from you is the thing that he doesn't own because he created it. He owns it because you give it to him, and that's your heart. If you've been trying to satisfy yourself with the things of the world and finding that it just doesn't work, finding that there's always that emptiness, boyfriends let you down, girlfriends let you down. You buy new things, they become old things, then you need more things. If you're finding that you haven't been satisfied by what life is offering you, then listen to what God is offering you. God's ready to make a covenant with you. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." When Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life up to pay for my sins so that I'd never have to give my life up. And I can live now, not just on this planet today, but I can live eternally with God, with a Father who loves me. And I can know a perfect love. No girlfriend, no wife, no parent has ever loved me the way God has loved me. And I can know that perfect love for eternity. And that can be you as well. You can have the kind of love that you were designed to receive. The kind of love that you haven't received in this world that's left you empty. That belongs to you. God is ready to give that to you. All you have to do is give your heart to him. And then he will enter into your heart and he will change your life and he will bless you and multiply you. This is what happens when we look to his son, Jesus, who he sent to this planet to save us. And when we see all the love of God in Jesus, that God would give up his own life so that we could live. And when we believe that by faith and accept it for ourselves, then we become children of God. We become born again. We become followers of Jesus. And then all these promises of God, which he speaks to us of, these become ours. And we inherit with Jesus Christ everything that God has. And so if you're less than satisfied with where your life has taken you, if you want to be loved and nothing in this world is filling that hole, if you just want to be loved perfectly, then I'm going to offer you a chance to pray now and just to receive Jesus. God is so ready to accept you right now. You don't have to do anything. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about the heart that lives inside of you. And if you have a heart that wants to be loved and loved perfectly, then you're a perfect candidate for God. Now, I'm going to pray with you guys. But please understand, it's not about the words. You don't memorize a formula any more than you offer God a nicely shaped glass bottle. It's about the heart. It's a heart that sees that it's a sinful heart. It's about a heart that sees God's love and wants that love and agrees to let Jesus come in and become Lord. And then you turn away from that old life and you live the new life that God has given you. So it's not about the words, it's about the heart. But it might sound something like this. I prayed something like this when I believed. And if you're here today and unsatisfied, you can pray something like this right now. And God will accept you right where you sit. And God will save you. It just sounds something like this. Father, I look into my heart and I know that I'm a sinner. I let people down. I do lie. I have stolen. I have been angry. Maybe I've never murdered, but been angry enough to kill somebody. And as I look in my heart and understand that my sins will keep me away from you forever, well, then I see Jesus, who you sent into this world to pay for my sins. Yes, they need to be paid for. But I don't have to do it. Jesus has done it. And I can simply believe him and receive him to be my Savior. Jesus, I invite you to come and save me now. Be my Lord. Come into my heart. Change me. And give me the love that I need to love you back with. Father, if you pour this love into my heart, I'll just give it back to you. And it'll be perfect love because it's your love. And Lord, help me now to turn away from that old life, that life that just wasn't satisfying me. Help me to turn and follow you. And I will just do the one thing you're asking. I will love you for the rest of my life. Because I'll be filled with your love for the rest of my life. Father, I thank you so much for being good enough to send your son to die
Jesus, I thank you for coming, and now I'm going to follow you. Now my heart is your heart. It belongs to you. Help me now to listen to your voice, live a life filled with wisdom. Help me to love you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.